We'll be looking at Paul's final words in this small epistle that we've been studying. I think we started the third Sunday in January. And by God's grace, we'll finish with his benediction today. And normally when you come to a benediction like this, you think, well, as I was thinking about it for some time now, not a whole lot there, but there really is a whole lot there. And there's some wonderful truths that we'll, by God's grace, talk about today and on this Mother's Day 2021. I appreciated what Mike had to say today, except for what he had to say about Terry preaching. That ain't going to happen. I know that's bad English. Ever. 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 You get my drift? We're looking forward to next week. Pastor Jared actually will be starting the book of Acts, introducing that next week and going through the first few verses, and that will be a wonderful, wonderful study. Really looking forward to that a whole lot. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read the Word of God, please. Beginning in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. And what a beautiful way to end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray together, please. Father, it's because of your grace that we're able to be here today. It's only because of your grace that we can be in Christ today. It will be through your grace that we will be at home with you one day. So we praise you for your grace. And I pray through it, Lord, that you'll enable me to lift up your truth through the work of the Spirit, to exalt your truth to your sheep, your people, that they will be better equipped to worship you and love you and serve King Jesus. And Father, we pray for anyone here today without the Savior that you might call them to yourself. Enable me now, Lord, to lift up your truth. Be pleased, be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. It has rightly been said, peace with God brings the peace of God. Let me explain. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God comes by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. And peace is the first great result of faith in Christ. For war with God is ended by faith. We are reconciled to God by faith alone and are no longer the enemies of God. There is peace with God. Now, as a result of peace with God, we can also have the peace of God. And this peace is a settled confidence that all is well. Why? Because of God's loving, sovereign control of our lives, both in time and eternity. It is the glorious calm assurance that is based on the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that God is in control of the present, that He is on the throne, and that God has a good purpose in our troubles and trials for His glory and our good, and that heaven is ahead in the future. Therefore, the peace of God is a peace that God gives to His beloved children. And it has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. For remember, the Thessalonian believers were going through great persecution. Life was not without trouble and trials for them. They were going through suffering and affliction because of their faith. Life was tough, but they could trust in their Father and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For their Father and their Savior are always perfectly calm. For their Father is the God of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in our text today, He is called the Lord of Peace. And as God, the great three in one, is on the throne, He is never worried, never stressed, never anxious, never unsure, never fearful, and never, ever threatened. And there are no changes in His personality or being, for He is immutable. And there are no surprises to His omniscience. He is all-knowing. There are no doubts to cloud His great wisdom, no threats to His absolute sovereignty or providence, and no sin in His being to stain His holiness. So you can trust in the God of peace, the Lord of peace, and you can always trust Him. You can bet your soul on it, and in reality, it's not a bet or a gamble, for there is no chance of Him failing or breaking a promise, so we're secure and should have peace through our security, and that we are eternally His. He keeps us. There would be no peace today, beloved, without the security that we have in Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's peace because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's security. That should bring peace. Jude verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, and being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:6. And in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created being, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, with all of that scripture before us, we are secure and should have peace. And Paul prays for the Thessalonian believers in our text today that are in the midst of suffering, again, in affliction, persecution, wrong teaching about the day of the Lord by false teachers, and even practicing church discipline on the unruly who are not working. But Paul prays that the Lord of peace continually grants them peace in every circumstance. And they had some difficult circumstances. And my response is, wow. Peace for believers in the midst of a storm and warfare. And the application is, if you are in Christ today, peace with God should bring the peace of God in every circumstance. And I'll elaborate and expand on that in a moment. And this prayer by Paul is just a part of his closing benediction to the Thessalonians in his final inspired letter to them, which is a great encouragement to focus on peace, grace, and assurance. Thus, I've titled our final message in 2 Thessalonians, A Blessed Benediction. And as we work our way through 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 18, we'll look at just 3 points. Number one, the peace Paul talks about in verse 16. Number two, the practice of Paul when closing out his letters or epistles, verse 17. And number three, the parting desire of Paul for the Thessalonians in verse 18. And with that outline as a path to follow, look at verse 16, please, where we'll see our first point, the peace. The peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Now verse 16 begins with a conjunction now and marks a transition in Paul's inspired writing as he moves from exhortations and commands, which we took 3 weeks to look at in verses 6 through 15, to prayer and benediction in verses 16, 17, and 18. And Paul begins this new section by communicating a holy desire for these believers. And the first blessing or request is directed to the Lord of peace himself, which is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And the actual request or prayer here is that the Lord Jesus, who is characterized by peace, the true source and bestower of peace, may grant to the Thessalonians peace at all times, in every circumstance, even in the midst of their difficult circumstances. And Jesus, described here as the Lord of peace, is the one who died on the cross for his people to make peace. As Ephesians 2:13, 14-14a says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off," speaking of Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by his death, for he himself is our peace." And because Jesus is the Lord of peace, and his sacrificial death on the believer's behalf brings peace with God, which is an inner calm that comes to those who have been reconciled to God through the atoning work of Christ. Because of that peace, objective peace, we can have subjective peace. Peace in our experience. Peace in every aspect of life. The peace of God. And it appears to me that Paul's prayer desire for them. Experiential peace. Peace at all times, regardless of their circumstances. In persecution, in affliction, in suffering, in applying church discipline, which is difficult at times, even in the midst of misunderstanding the day of the Lord. All of this in the context of the whole epistle of 2 Thessalonians. Peace in all their circumstances. And beloved, this experiential peace is available for those to whom by God's grace have made peace with God. That we can experience the peace of God at all times and in all circumstances, whatever it may be. And please be reminded, peace is not the absence of conflict, the cessation of difficulty, like sickness and trouble and persecution, or any kind of problem or grief. It is the calm of heart that comes in trusting our sovereign Lord's higher ways, and that is independent from all circumstances. For who is in control of the circumstances? Our sovereign Lord. So peace is not the absence of problems or difficulties. It is the calmness that comes from recognition that God is causing all our circumstances to make us more Christ-like for his glory. And we must have a fixed focus on him in all our difficulties and all of our circumstances. I'm reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee," in you. And here in Isaiah 26:3, a fixed focus of trust in the Lord at all times brings a peace the unsaved person can never, ever, ever have. Because unsaved people don't have peace. The Bible declares in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." None. And the wicked cannot have peace. They cannot have a trust and a confidence in God's sovereignty, for they don't believe in it. Yet in shifting back to believers, what destroys God's great peace in our lives? That experiential peace. What destroys that? The answer is worry. A lack of focus on the Lord. For worry is a thief. It robs us of peace and joy. It robs us of peace as we focus on circumstances rather than the Lord who's in control of the circumstances. And when we assume responsibilities that God never intends for us to have, that we have no control over, and we focus on those circumstances, we lose our peace, that experiential peace, the peace of God. Thus, we must apply Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And I'm going to quote this section and comment on it a little bit, but again, it's a path for us to follow to have peace. In fact, in this little text, the word peace is used two times. The peace of God and the God of peace are talked about in this text. And it begins with Philippians 4, 4, "To rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And that's to rejoice in the Lord who's in control of our circumstances, and the repetition, the emphasis of repetition, saying it again, rejoice again in the Lord. "Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." He's near. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then what happens? "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." That word guard has to do with like a soldier standing guard over something, protecting it. It guards our heart and our mind. You know, that's the big battlefield right here, our hearts and our minds. "So don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And then the peace of God comes. But it's interesting in verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Pretty good formula here in Philippians 4, 4 through 9. In fact, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 remind me of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It has to do with prayer. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Words used of talking about prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Because this particular hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We forfeit peace. And going back to our text, Paul prays for the Lord of peace to continually grant the Thessalonians peace in every circumstance. Experiential peace, the peace of God, because we already have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But one last thing that is connected to what Paul just said, the end of verse 16. Notice, "The Lord be with you all." Now, why would Paul be inspired by the Holy Spirit to insert this phrase at the end of verse 16? And I ask that question because we have the promises of the Word of God that the Lord is with us always, along with the truth that the Lord is omnipresent. I mean, clearly, Matthew 28, 20 says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. I'm with you always. Hebrews 13, 5, "Let your conversation, your speech be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for you said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. God says to Israel in Isaiah 41, 10 and 13, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, Fear not, I'll help you." I'm not going to leave you. I'm with you always. What wonderful truth. Now, the truth is that the Lord is omnipresent. We know that. And he is with believers always. And that is a special promise we have from the Lord and his word. So what does this mean then in verse 16? Well, it appears that in the context of what Paul just prayed, his prayer for peace, it's important to realize Christians can be content and experience peace in standing on this truth and promise. The Lord be with you all. It is to say the Lord be with you all believers, is to stand on this promise, to be conscious of this promise in other scripture. It should be applied to all of the Thessalonians, even to those confused eschatologically, those who have been corrected, those who are not working, that have been carefronted together. Moreover, when we live in the conscious presence of the Lord, when we fear him biblically that he is there, it should bring peace. For we're never alone. As the three Hebrew children in Daniel's day, the Lord was in the fire with them in Daniel 3. So there should be the response of peace to that truth. Not fear, not worry, not panic, but peace. It should be a comforting truth. The Lord is with you all. And the Lord may be. May the Lord be with you all. Peace over panic. Faith over fear. Confidence in our God who is with us always. A fact here. A request from Paul, a promise in other scripture, blessed peace. Which leads us to our second point today, the practice of Paul, which by the way should bring peace. Interesting verse. Look at verse 17. Never looked at this verse this way until this week. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter, every epistle, this is the way I write. Now, Paul continues this final greeting to the Thessalonian church with an essential truth. The truth that this letter, this epistle, was genuine, that it was authentic, that it was not a forged letter from a false teacher. And why would Paul bring this up here? Well, if you recall in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3, Paul said that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, probably a false teacher or a false message, or a letter, an epistle, as if from us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. We talked about that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, which is the Antichrist. Now, false teachers had come to Thessalonica claiming that the day of the Lord had arrived. And here in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talks about a forged letter, supposedly from him. And Silas and Timothy, the us here. So what does Paul do in chapter 3, verse 17, our text today? He points out how his letter is true. How 2 Thessalonians is true and authentic and not forged, unlike the fake letter of 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 that he talked about. Paul said, "I'm writing this final greeting in my own hand." And you might be thinking, what does that mean? Well, Paul sometimes dictated his inspired writings to a secretary, technically a person called an amanuensis, a person who writes down your words. And in Romans 16, 22, this kind of person is recognized, identified. As it says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." Well, we know that this is an inspired letter from Paul, the book of Romans, but he has a guy named Tertius actually writing it out for him. And Paul, much like a modern executive, dictates most of his Holy Spirit-led and inspired writings to a secretary. However, to protect from fake letters and forgery and affirm his letters' authenticity, Paul signed each of them at the end. And his distinctive signature became the distinguishing mark in the letters that he wrote. Paul mentions his own handwriting in four others of his inspired writings. For example, 1 Corinthians 16:21 says, "The greeting is in my own hand." Paul. Galatians 6:11 says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." The whole letter here. Colossians 4:18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." And then in Philemon verse 19a, he says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand." This short letter. Now, clearly, Paul, from these verses and our text in verse 17, is very, very deeply concerned that people can distinguish his inspired truth writings of the Word of God from fakes. It is to say, since he was the agent of the truth, that the Spirit of God was using him that way, he did not want believers and churches confused about which were his authentic Word of God writings. Therefore, he decided to write this closing greeting with his own hand, and the Thessalonians could check out his first letter to see if it was Paul's writing to authenticate, since this was a distinguishing mark, it says, in all his letters, in the way he wrote. He had a distinguishing way of writing. Now, I can write a letter and sign them, but that doesn't mean anything, for my letters are not scripture, right? My letters are not inspired, and number two, no one can read my writing. But Lil, who has the gift of interpretation, to understand my writing in my sermons. But seriously, Paul was deeply concerned to guard, protect, and clearly assure the authenticity of God's Word, of God's revelation, that it's Holy Spirit inspired. Thus, another way to remind us, God has reserved his word, which is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and sufficient. Which leads us, that's pretty interesting in verse 17 when you look at it and dig into it a little bit, which leads us to one more prayer, though, request by Paul in his benediction for the Thessalonians. The parting, his parting words, his parting last inspired words to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 18 with me, please. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, this last verse here in 2 Thessalonians is exactly the same as Paul's last verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, except the word "all" is added at the end here. And most likely, Paul is reminding even the Thessalonians that this is his prayer for all of them, including the ones he has pointed out as being led astray about the day of the Lord that he corrected, and all those whom were persecuted, all of them in that sense, and all whom needed to repent even of not working, you all. And note that Paul started the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 2, with the greetings of grace and peace, and he ends this inspired letter with grace, which, by the way, was how he began and ended his epistles. And here in 2 Thessalonians 3:18, he ends with a benediction of grace. Now, why? Well, salvation starts with sovereign grace. It continues with persevering grace. And it is in the future a grace that brings about our glorification. Salvation and our redemption begins and ends with grace. We see the primacy of grace in every aspect of our lives as Christians. Saving sovereign grace, strengthening grace, forgiving grace, transforming grace, sanctifying grace, and grace one day in glorification. And beloved, grace is Paul's favorite concept in a sense. The primacy of grace brings glory to God in his redemptive plan. Grace is at the heart of Christian theology. Grace is the one word that embraces all that God has done and what He will do for His people. Grace is the Alpha and Omega of Paul's inspired letters. Grace is at the heart of the gospel and reveals the heart of God in saving sinners. And beloved, to the Apostle Paul, Christianity is grace from beginning to end. It's truly amazing grace. And it should be a sweet sound that has saved wretches like us. Grace, quite frankly, is everything. For us, grace is favor, it's beauty, it is sovereign, it is a blessing, it's a joy, it is kindness, and it is salvation. Grace is God's favor that is sovereignly, freely, lavishly, and eternally bestowed on us by God the Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. It's through strengthening grace we live out the Christian life. And what a way for Paul to say goodbye. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In wrap-up and application, I want to remind you that God's grace is always sufficient for us. As Paul said to Paul, God said to Paul, I should say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please understand that God's sovereign grace is essential. It's essential for the salvation of His people. But then His strengthening grace is essential for the sanctification of His people. It is essential for perseverance, for growth, for service, and even giving biblically. And we experience God's strengthening and enabling grace by trusting Him at all times, by obeying His word, by walking in His Spirit, by praying, by body life in the church, and by building the Word of God into our lives, which is the truth which sanctifies. But we not only saw God's grace in the text today, but also peace. Grace and peace. Paul's opening prayer and desire for the church was, he was writing to, his first words is grace and peace. And oh, how important, beloved, they are. And my prayer for you today is that God would continually grant every believer here and even watching today peace and His grace and peace in every circumstance, in good and difficult circumstances, and that we would not let the sin of worry rob us and steal away our peace. For this is such a debilitating sin. It disconnects the truth of God's sovereignty in all circumstances, and it robs us of spiritual power and joy. And oh, that we would see worry, which robs us of peace, not as weakness. And I'm speaking to myself, but really seeing it as wickedness, a lack of trust in our God, living like God is dead. A lack of trust and confidence in God's higher ways. And beloved, because He is in control and sovereign, may we encourage and admonish each other in this area always. Always. And from our text today, may we be reminded that God has given us a perfect, infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient book as a light to our path and to walk in holiness. As Paul makes it abundantly clear that this is written in his own hand. This is no fake. This is no forgery. This is the truth being inspired by God Himself, the Holy Spirit. But last of all today, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I remind everyone here today that saving faith is a gift. It cannot be earned, but comes as we see the heinousness of our sin against the holy God, and that through repentance and faith, we must turn to Jesus Christ to be saved from our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn to Christ today if you don't know him. Turn from your sin. He is the only Savior, and he is the only one that can save you and rescue you from your sins.